shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we've been singing that all things are possible now that you're here. It is true, but we also realize that our thinking of ourselves would not at all begin to place the all things are possible, categorize them with the word. We wouldn't have done that. We would not have understood that you descended with a shout, which is a message. We could believe that you would come down to raise the dead. We could also believe that you would take us in a rapture, but the world has stumbled and fallen over the fact that the shout was a message, vindicated to be so, your own message, your own revelation through a ministry that is designated by a vindicated prophet to be the return of the days, the Son of Man. And we know that that has not set well with the people, but it certainly has set with the bride. We appreciate the fact that you've given us understanding in this hour concerning this great thing that you've done. World might discount it, discredit the Lord, but it is our life. It is our meat. It is everything. And we appreciate it so much. We just ask you now, Lord, to help us in this message that you yourself brought down and gave to us through a prophet, proving it, absolutely vindicating it. We might say the things that are right, Lord, understand the things that are true. And that living word, Lord, just take over these lives until the life of Christ comes through and the change appears and we go to that great wedding supper. You do this, Lord, and we'll give you all the glory and all the honor, for you're worthy, worthy, worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Certainly nice to be with you again tonight and to have very good friends with us. Brother Harold Marcondes coming in from Tucson. I say this with not really tongue-in-cheek, but that's because it isn't, but the first part kind of is. Harold and I are a lot alike because we get a certain amount of persecution. One, I get mine because of my doctrine, and he gets his because of his life. Harold's a tough guy to be around because he lives the life. You know, the Bible says that if you have the doctrine down pat and you don't have love, which is living the life, you know, it doesn't do you a whale of a lot of good. Well, I appreciate Harold because he's like a sore thumb that way, but I like a man like that. It kind of shows you up. And it's not bad, you know, really. Kind of spurs you on to be a little more gentle, a little more kind, a little more loving yourself. So we appreciate him very much. He's been a very good friend. And I know you folk love him, too. And, of course, some of you had the privilege of being with him. I guess Brother White, perhaps the only one, I'm sure Raskin be also, have been out to his place and been able to partake of his hospitality. He's a very hospitable man. I think he went through a fortune with his hospitality. But Lord will all make it up to him. If you don't give in vain, you don't do in vain. Sometimes it feels that way. And it's like the fellow said, he said, God never failed to answer my prayer, but he came within 5 minutes of doing it. And that's kind of like it is in this life here. You kind of think you're on the spot, and is God going to reward? Well, the Bible says he's not unrighteous to forget our labor of love. And so we live that life and give the witness, which is awfully important, to witness to the Word of God, and then preach the sermon by living it. That's what Brother Branham did. And the closer we can walk in his footsteps, the better off it's going to be for ourselves, and it's going to be better off for everybody else that's around us. That's for true. And God gets more glory. Also, glad to see the young whites come back. I know you're just calling them the browns or the blacks or the whites. And had to change the name here, you know. Hey, did you get your license changed over? Aha! How many days you got to do that? Get the car license, your driver's license changed over? All those things to Angela White. Imagine that. You know, when she came down here, she didn't think that was going to be her new name. And I guess maybe that Chris wasn't aware that he was going to give her that name. So that's great. Great to see you. Had heard you had a lovely honeymoon. That's wonderful. And all the good folk, the rest of you. See Sister Green with us, too. And makes me very happy, Brother and Sister Roden. Is it Rose? I didn't see Roshi around here. See Brother Roden? Yeah, there she is back. Trying to hide. Rose, you can't hide behind people. That's right, exactly. That wasn't a bad remark, was it? No, and all the folk, we just appreciate you so much, and the Lord bless you. Now, I'm going to continue thoughts on the Godhead. We started that last Sunday, and so we'll continue from that point. And we wish to consider the identifying or the identity of Elohim as the one true God who is the one and only creator. And, of course, you understand what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact there is one God. And we identify Elohim as creator. And so if there's a creator, that is Elohim. Now, the reason we do this is because that though the Old Testament leaves no doubt that there is only one creator, the New Testament, when it's not properly understood, seems to indicate that not one, but two persons are involved in creation. Now, bluntly put, the Old Testament declares emphatically that one God who is Spirit and is known as Elohim and is called Father created all things, absolutely everything, from the pachyderm to how many ages gone by, whatever he's done, it's God who has done it, and to the lowest little unicellular creature, perhaps it just lives in darkness, never sees light, and to the little mayfly, they tell me the mayfly doesn't even eat except in the larva stage. And when they get adults, they simply bear the seed and they die, and the seed develops, the little eggs develop into larvae, and they do the eating, and I think, what is it, a four-hour lifespan that little fly has. Well, from the greatest, most complex to the most minute. So, bluntly put, the Old Testament declares emphatically then that one God who is Spirit and is known as Elohim, and he's called Father, created every single thing. While the New Testament appears to make not one person, but more than one person responsible for this creation. Now, a convenient explanation is that the doctrine of the Trinity, wherein three persons comprise one Godhead, forming a triumvirate, co-equal, and one in essence, in power, and in purpose. Now, that, of course, is what a Trinity is supposed to be. And that makes one God. Three persons make one God because they have one substance, and they have one purpose, and so on, and so on, and so on. Thus, when it is said God created, it is understood by the Trinitarians and most people, actually, that a God of three persons is meant, and all three are involved. For at all times, nothing is done apart from one another in anything whatsoever. That's why they're so cohesive, so-called, and that makes them one God, see, according to the reasoning. This means, then, that the New Testament description is the same as the Old Testament. See, they don't say the same thing, really, they do by revelation. But you get people saying, well, the Old Testament says one thing over here and the New Testament over here, and so now we really know what it really means. And that they don't really know what it means. They're confused, you see, but they say, all right. But the New Testament description is the same as the Old Testament, except that it is more intimate in dealing with the account. So they go back and they talk about the Elohim of God, which actually in the Hebrew can be counted as a plural. And they say, now you see, there it is. It was intrinsically in there that there were three. But when you come to the New Testament, which is God giving further revelation, we find that he actually hid that truth, and now we know that there are three there. See, that's what they tell you. And they make no bones about it. So what they do, they explain away the one God of the Old Testament. And the Jews and the Gentiles are still in a very ferocious fight over that understanding. The Jew will never, the man told Brother Branham, you cannot cut a God up in three pieces and sell him to us Jews. See, that's very true. Now, the majority of Christians endorse this doctrine of the Trinity with various denominational additions and embellishments, but they maintain that Trinitarian concept. Now, all Trinitarians don't view God identically the same. They got the little ideas, but they say there are three gods, and that makes one great God. Then there are those who declare that Elohim created Jesus Christ. Now, that's mostly in the Jehovah's Witnesses, but there's a lot of people outside of them who actually take Scripture, and which we'll read, and they believe that Elohim created, or they say Yahweh, created Jesus the Christ, making him the beginning or original creation of God. Then he, Jesus Christ, created everything else. So then he would be an agent of creation used by God. It is as if one evolved the plan and then created someone who implemented the plan. But you notice each time they leave out the Holy Spirit. They inadvertently they come between the two, but they can never weave that third in there too emphatically. Now, the verse that they use, the last mentioned group, is over here in Ephesians, the third chapter, and in verse 9. So let's take a look at it.
It says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. it was hidden way back there. But now it's come to light. And there's got to be now two gods involved right here. But as I say, the third one always seems to be left hanging somewhere. Now this seems to tie in, this scripture here and this theory, this doctrine, seems to tie in very well with John 1:1-3. And so we go back there, and you all know that, of course. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. So we've got two separates in there. We got a Word, and we got God. We got Logos, and we got a God. See? And then now I said that, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. So now we got two gods. We got an identical one on each side. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay? Let's go to Colossians, the first chapter. And we see the very same thinking there that they have. And it says, giving thanks unto the Father in verse 12, Colossians 1, which hath made us meet, or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him are all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, invisible and visible, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things are maintained, and He's the head of the church, and so on. Of course, the verses are an important one there. It says, for by Him are all things created, which are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now that's a pretty good premise right there for those who say, you see, in the beginning Elohim. But He veiled this understanding that there was one there that was the real agent of creation. Now you can go that way. Or they say He was veiled. And the fact now there's not one person in the Godhead, there's literally three. And this was veiled, but now it is revealed to us. Now you see, there's your Trinitarian dogma as it goes along. Now the feasibility of this being a correct understanding of both Old and New Testament is buttressed by a single verse in the Old Testament. Now there's one verse in the Old Testament that the Trinitarians use very, very strongly. So let's go back to what that is, and that's Proverbs chapter 30, and it's the fourth verse, but we'll read the context of it. We'll take the six verses. Pardon me. I'll start at the first. I'll amend the third verse. I neither learn wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into the heaven or descended? Now that sounds like that New Testament quote over there in Ephesians. Who hath gathered the winds in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? And what is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? I see right there, you have a doctrine then of what is called the doctrine of eternal sonship. See, Father and Son. So they use these. And this is the one I say they buttress their arguments with, because they say, here, this one knew that God had a Son. And so therefore was God the Father and God the Son. Again, I say, where did God the Holy Ghost disappear to? See, this is a question there. There's not a continuity. And there's got to be a continuity. You must account for all things, or you throw the whole thing out. See, when Eve would not account for that one word, there it was. You see? Thus we see that from the standpoint of creation, the Christian may choose such verses as these to bolster his Trinitarian doctrine, his dogma, and hurriedly bypass other New Testament scripture, such as one found in Romans. We'll go to it in a little while. Where the one Father, God, Spirit is recognized in the same description as given to the Son in Colossians 1:12-19, and we read Romans 11:26-36, Mark 13, 18, 20, and 1 Timothy 4 and 3. So, now, there's a description used in both cases, literally identical, as to the Creator. Now, which way are we going to go? Is it the Father or is it the Son? See, your Trinitarian doctrine. Okay, let's go back first of all then to the one we read in Colossians, which was 1, 12 to 19, if we just care to read the whole thing, we might not want to. We won't have to read the... Well, let's read it up here. Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of his saints in light, having delivered us from the power of darkness, translated in the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, what's it say? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the blood of God, see? Even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, that's what Hebrews says, the firstborn of every creature, as we see, watch that one. See, and that's true. That what he's saying is very true here, but people just don't understand it. For by him are all things created that are in heaven, things in earth, visible and invisible, thrones, principalities, and so on. He is before all things, created all things by him and for him, and so on. We read that one. Okay, let's go to Romans then, the 11th chapter. 26 to 36. And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and turn away and God is from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. According as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are though repents. For as you in time past have not believed God, or obeyed him, really what it is, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief or disobedience, even so have these also now obeyed, that through your mercy they also, I beg your pardon, even so these also, now not obeying, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that's the great sin, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. You notice that last phrase. Identical, but it says concerning what they say is the Lord Jesus Christ, second person of Godhead. You notice it's the same scripture, okay? Let's go to Mark, the 13th chapter. And just a simple verse in here. Now, these are simple scriptures. And verse 18 starting, and pray that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Now, we're speaking right there in terms of Elohim. And we're not speaking in terms literally of what people are going to term as the Son. Now, they can term that if they want to. But it would not be a correct terminology. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the days. Now, who in Romans were we considering when the elect were spoken of? Way back there at the time of Jacob. See, way back. No knowledge, no thought of God having a son. Or no thought of the Son being a second person of the Godhead. Nothing like that was recognized. Let's go over to Timothy, 1 Timothy. See, this is what made people start to think. There was no way they could reconcile a Trinitarian doctrine. At 1 Timothy 4 and 3, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now, what is Jesus supposed to be doing? Mediator, intercessor. See? So how would you get a second person? You would be speaking here of a first person. And notice, attributing creation to that one. We will now view many scriptures that refer to God, which is Elohim, as creator. And we will see that neither the Old or New Testament declare a Godhead of three, who are of one essence, one mind, and one power, so that they are in perfect unity, and thereby and therefore constitute one God. As beginners, let's just take a look at James, the second chapter. That's a book right after Hebrew. And it says in the 19th verse, thou believest there is one God. It didn't say in three parts either. Thou do as well. The devils also believe and tremble. Okay? We'll just quickly go back to Matthew, the 19th chapter. We're going to find something that Jesus himself said here. And this will be the 16 and 17, I believe. And behold, one came and said unto him, that's Jesus, good master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God. Now right there he's saying, there's only one good but God. Are you recognizing me as God since you're calling me good? Because there aren't two of us. So he said, see what there is there? If you'll enter in eternal life, then keep his commandments. You see? All right. Now let's look at the Old Testament. Now logically, to look at the Creator and see that there is one God by reason that one God created. We go to Genesis, the first chapter. And of course, the first two verses spell it out. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now many people, most students, interpret this to mean that there was something cataclysmic happened on earth. So that perhaps the devil came down, as they believe he did. And he despoiled everything, as he always does. And so God had the whole thing in the form of chaos, just blotted it out into a literal, mess, you might say. Chaotic condition. Now then, the Spirit of God, wishing to build anew, comes down upon it and begins to mold it as we have it today, although in a very deteriorated form. Now, I don't know that Brother Branham held to that, because it would appear in church order, conduct in church order, where it was placed, and the questions on Genesis, that he said that this was the geologic ages that transpired while God allowed the ice, the glaciers, and all these things to form and then come over the earth, as scientists and geologists said, and make the earth in the form it is today. Now, I don't know that he stood upon that to be thus saith the Lord, but I would believe, because he said it, that that is the stand that we would take also, that there may be certain truth to other things that people have said, because Brother Branham didn't try to go into science and various facts, but he did believe that those ages that the scientists indicate came from the very beginning, God moving until he got what he actually wanted. Now, you can read those in paragraph 26 to 43 in the first volume. Now, nothing is said about more than one person here, nor is anything said to indicate that the creative word was anyone's word but Elohim's word, or El Elah, which means the strong one bound by an oath. And all through Genesis, if you read the account, which we won't take time tonight, because look, it said, let there be light, there was light. God saw light was good. All the way through Genesis, you're going to find that God said and God did. Either one, God said or God did. Thus, Genesis 2, 1 to 3 sums it up. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. That tells you right there very satisfactorily. I don't believe that anyone in his right mind would want to argue that, except those off on a wrong revelation. But that's the truth. Elohim, one God. Call him El, call him El Elah, call him Elohim. One God did it. He was the author of creation. And what was Moses, under inspiration, said in the Genesis account. Now Moses said this under inspiration as a great prophet, a historian. and God brought all the history to him. Isaiah, under the same inspiration, 3,300 years later, absolutely concurs. Now look what the Holy Spirit said 3,300 years later, and that's over here in Isaiah chapter 40. 25, 26, and then 28. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Not holy ones now. Holy One. You see, if there was, if there just isn't but one person, God could not speak of himself in the terminology of the Scripture. He would have to use a plural to show his hand of the great mystery of the Elohim of God comprising more than one person. See, just your language wouldn't do it. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his, doesn't say their understanding. Says his. Now, I know that people can quibble over that, because you see, they're so bound in their illegitimate thinking of three comprising one. It doesn't even make sense. You cannot cut God into three pieces or two pieces or four pieces. See, that's just all there is to it. See? You ever notice the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator? Well, they said there's three right there. God, Lord, Creator. Well, where did Creator come from? I thought God and Lord have to be involved as Creator. That just tells what he's doing. It doesn't say who he is. It just tells what he's doing. Many a man that's not a carpenter is carpentry. I do, and you can tell it. I'm not a shoemaker either. I don't try that. But I might, try to sew up something. See? Okay, Isaiah 45 and 18. Let's look at this one over here. Isaiah's full of it. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. God himself, not God themselves or something, that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. See? Now, this is speaking of Creator. It is very evident that Elohim, which is the self-existent one, very true, is responsible for all past creation, and that same one will be responsible for any future creation. Where do you get that? Isaiah 65. Verse 17. Now let's find out. Same person speaking. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. He said, be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I'll rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now when's it going to be? When he creates again. So the one that created, that's maintaining everything now, is going to create again. And it's going to be the same one because the same one's speaking. See, you don't get any problem there. Let's find out. Let's go to the book of Revelation, where the New Testament, 800 years later, by John, refers to the same thing. Look at the 21st chapter and a couple of verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for husband. Now, how did he do it? Let's go to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, 18 and 20, and find out. Very simple. Oh, not 10, because the 10th verse is what I want here. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with the fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Dissolved. Doesn't say they're going to be destroyed, annihilated, dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy behavior and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein, now listen, that's the day of God wherein this takes place. When the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. Now that's not at the end of the tribulation. There'll be a lot of melting and this and that. But that's not this. This is different. This is where Brother Branham brought in the future home of the earthly bride. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The fire that takes place at the end, the atomic bombs in these things, God either recreates in the sense he refurbishes, Brother Branham said privately on this, either a portion or all of it for the millennial reign. But this is a new one. And the same one, he's got a day of the Lord down there. It's just like Brother Branham brought out the judge. It always confused me. It just drove me really almost to despondency. When he would jump 1,000 years on the judge from the beginning of the millennium to the end. And I said, where is his chronology? Where is he? And he just drove me out of my skull. Until one day I said, hey, what he's simply saying is that one is the same one 1,000 years, one God. What are you looking for? See? Understanding then drama, roles in these things. So right here you see what we're looking at. Now, you've got to take all of this in consideration because this is the word of Almighty God. And there's, you know, we can't change God's word. Now, notice, the very recognition that God demands of all mankind, see, the recognition of his existence and his sovereignty that God demands of all mankind is based on the fact that he is a creator, and men, therefore, seeing creation, recognize God in his sovereignty. You understand what I'm saying? The very recognition that God demands of mankind toward himself is based upon creation. See? There's got to be some kind of a creator. Both Old and New Testament set this forth, Isaiah 40, 25 to 28. Now, we got to go back and forth in some of these scriptures. I like them. I could use others, I no doubt, but I like these because they're so good. And when you get real good scripture, just use them back and forth. That's my understanding. Maybe I'm lazy, maybe I'm not. Okay. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number, calls them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Yeah, there are stars up there all in the zodiac. Every one was named by him. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? See, now watch here. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding? Right there he lets you know that because of creation, you know there's got to be something out there somewhere, and he's telling them who it is that's out there somewhere. See, creation is very, very important to God. And on the basis of creation alone, there is a demand. Like the scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, in his understanding, there is no God. You can tell what kind of understanding he's got. It isn't anything. It's worse than anything. Amen. It's like a blasphemous, ridiculous thing, which it certainly is. Okay, let's go to Romans 1:18-20. And you see it right there. God demands recognition of his Godhead on the grounds of creation, of him being creator. All right? It says here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. So you better not be an organization, because you're condemned right there. Because they'll hold it down every single day. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, is literally showed them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So when we saw what we saw in Brother Branham in the days of the Son of Man, there is no excuse, period. See, because creation itself lets you know there's something out there that you're dealing with. Then you better find out, if you can, what it's all about. See, and it's just so simple. God says, I'm going to judge you on the basis of creation. Then who is the creator? We had better know who he is and not be misled as to who he is not. See, Very, very important. Like Brother Branham said, the devil does not create, and the devil cannot heal. But you go out and you check with people, and they'll tell you different. Now, where is their theology? Well, they got a theology, but it's certainly an error. Creation demands nothing less than the supreme ability and authority concentrated in somebody somewhere. Now, we saw that over here in Colossians, that first chapter. And notice what it says, 16:17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, in earth, visible, invisible. That's what Romans said. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, things created by him and for him. For he is before all things, and by him all things are maintained. You know, some people even have a theory, and I guess they're scientific. I don't know. I'm not much of a theorist comes to science because I don't know. But there is a theory even that the oil in the ground is self-renewing. There's theories on that. I say, who knows? Of course, they've always said there's not much oil. That there's billions and trillions of gallons of oil and drums of it. The thing is to get it out of the soil, get it out of the ground where it is. Like the very same oil, tar sands, and the whole bit that's over there in Venezuela is over in Trinidad. Same stuff at Denigo. How much is under the ocean? Whew, who knows? Is it self-renewing? Who is to say that God wouldn't renew something if he so desired? If we really believe the Exodus account of Moses and the word of Moses on creation, and we believe Brother Branham, well, you say, well, tell me that God couldn't create and doesn't if he so desires. See, people get on very, very, makes me nervous. get on that quicksand off the rock. We don't want that. See, but notice what is said about this in the Bible. The Bible says about this in Isaiah 44, 6 and 8. So we go to, I don't think you read this one in Isaiah 44, so we'll go back and take a look at it. Sixth verse, eighth verse. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Alpha and Omega, and nothing in between. See, one person. Okay, the eighth verse. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and declared it? Even ye are my witness. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. Now, you really got to do despot to the Word of God to change that one. See, now right away the Trinitarians say, well, you see, he's just saying in terms of, well, there's three of us. Well, now, if you can stretch your imagination to that degree and not come back and say, hey, there's a mystery here and I'd better know it, then I say there's something wrong with that person's thinking. Isaiah 45, 5 and 6. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, there is none else. Now remember, the sun sets in the west. So what's the message of this hour? One God. And his name is Jesus. See, and if you baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's take the 21st verse of the same chapter. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? Now, he doesn't say there's a just God and there's a Savior, because God is Savior. See? Of course, they'll stretch that one, too. Then you get to where you become a Gnostic. You know that most Trinitarians are Gnostics and don't even know it? The female voice out of heaven saying, shut up, you down there. You just think you're alone. I made you. And the rest of this. You listen, I'm telling you the truth. I have read the books, my brother, sister. Got the book right home now. Translated from the ancient manuscripts. The Gnostics, that we know something. They read between the lines. They get three out of one. But it doesn't, you see, it won't cut. You've got to wait back and see, what is this anyway? What is he talking about? See, it is very evident that no prophet ever has or ever will disagree with Moses in Deuteronomy 6 and 4 when he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. That the apostle believed this is evident, as we saw in James. For he said, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. And look what Paul said over here in Galatians, the second chapter. Now remember, James said this, right? Okay, said that you believe there's one God. Now Paul says, I went up by revelation and communicated. Or see, 14 years ago I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation, God told me to go. And I talked with them about the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were reputation that knew something, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately, aspired to liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of those who seem to be somewhat, whatever they were, make no matter to me, God accepts no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that is the gospel of the circumcision unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, now James wrote a book, right? He said one God. Now Paul went and conferred with James. You think Paul then believed in three gods? There's no way. Because he said, we didn't differ one bit. They gave to me, then Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, and said, you go to the heathen, and we'll go to the circumcision. When Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, for he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles, and when they were come, he withdrew and separated themselves. Now, Paul fussed with those people over his revelation, which he stuck with perfectly, while they deviated from theirs, but he didn't fuss over one God. He fussed over conduct, what they're doing. So, Paul believed in one God. See, just same as, okay? Now, at this point, we're going to go to John 1:1-3, because this is interesting. Okay, turn over. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now that's what it says there very distinctly. Okay, since the scripture irrefutably states there is only one creator, and that creator is Elohim, then John 1:1-3, cannot be making a statement that differs from the rest of the scripture. Can't do it. According to Genesis 2:1-3, and Psalm 102:25, and Isaiah 45:18, and verse 12, and also 5 and 6 of the same chapter, it is very evident that that which is called the Word in English, and Logos in the Greek, of whom it is said, who made all things, and without him was not anything made that was made, simply has to be a description of Elohim himself, the great Creator God, and is not introducing another God into the picture. So let's go look at it again. I said, all right, now right here. John 1:1-3. Cannot differ from the other scripture. Now let's go back to Genesis then, 2:1-3. Because it says over here in John, there is absolutely nothing made that wasn't made by this one. Okay, what does it say over here in Genesis? Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, everything was done. Lock, stock, barrel. See? Finished. 7 days he ended his work. Rested the 7 days from all his work he made. And God blessed the 7 days and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Created, made, formed, this, that. It's over. That's it. Not that he couldn't do anything else he wanted. Anytime he wanted. But we're talking now of original creation. See? Now it says God did it. And over there in John, it says Elohim did it. Right here. El, it says either Elohim. All same. The strong one bound by an oath. In other words, his word held. It sure did, and it sure does. See? Now, that one did this. Now, over here, you're going to tell me somebody else did that over in John? Because it says in John, everything was made by. There's nothing that's made that wasn't made by. He says over here nothing was made was made by. Over here he's called Elohim. Over here he says Logos. See? Well, in the beginning then it was Elohim. The beginning was the Word, and the Word is with Elohim. The Word was Elohim. Okay, let's go to Psalm 102 and 25. We just look at these, and but we keep them in mind. We don't just look. We look at them, and we keep them in mind. 102:29. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Who? I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Who's he talking to? David only knew one God. He didn't know anything about eternal sons. He only knew the Holy Spirit as God. Now let's read in Isaiah again. Isaiah 45 and 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, established it, created it not in vain, formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there isn't anybody else. I'm the only creator. The only one that did it. I'm the one that did it. 12th verse. I have made the earth and created man upon it. Even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. Takes care of them. 5 and 6. I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee. Thou hast, though thou hast not known me. Aha. See, he takes revelation. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. The revelation, one God. Whatever David knew, that's the God we know. Now, never mind anything else. See, they always bring in that which describes, embellishes, and would give true depth. And they just run with it. See, that's the way it's been in the garden. Right from the beginning. See, she had to add to it and embellish it. Had to make something out of it. The minute she did, just ruined the whole thing. See, so therefore, these verses shows very evident that what is called the Word in English, Logos in the Greek, of whom it is said, who made all things and without him was not anything made that was made, simply has to be a description in the New Testament giving us a greater revelation of the one who did in the very beginning, because there's only one of them. There's no more. One creator. That is exactly what John said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Just tells you flat. The Word is Elohim. Now I want to draw something to your attention, and that's this. So much emphasis is placed on John 1:1-3, that two very important verses, actually 4 and 5, that follow, have been isolated from 1-3, and have thereby lost a tremendous depth of meaning. These verses have not been utilized, 4 and 5, have not been utilized, to help understand what John is speaking of in God's relationship to man in terms of God being man's creator. So let's go back to John and look at it again. And we'll read on. 1-3. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Now, so we see all that, whatever it takes to make God truly God, and whatever he has done or will do, was and is in harmony with his purpose, which is God using himself to reveal himself to mankind. As Brother Branham said, he's his own revealer, and that's exactly what this verse down here says. So when you just major on that top part, you knock out what's below, and you miss everything. Because those verses are telling you the secret of God revealing himself, which is through Logos. See? You understand what I'm saying? See, you just can't do what Eve did. You've got to leave everything in Scripture in the framework. As Brother Branham so carefully writes, you cannot wrest the Scripture. And you can't change it so the meaning isn't there. And instead of all the fuss about Godhead, the fuss is there's no revelation of God apart from God. Amen. And whatever way God has to take to bring your revelation, He lays it out here and people run with it. Look, I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. I don't care too much how the lights work, long as I can throw that switch. And if I was in better health to eat like I used to, I wouldn't care who made the macaroons. Just keep bringing them in, kid, because I'll eat them. I don't care who brews the coffee. Just brew an awful good cup and I'll drink 12 like I used to. You say, Billy Bailey, you back to the pig stage? I never was anything but a pig stage when it comes to food. But I just can't do it anymore. Sister Branham, where are you? We could sit with her and have breakfast, 12 cups of coffee from 9 in the morning till about 11 o'clock and then do something else. But you can't. See what I'm trying to tell you? See, don't get carried away taking Scripture out of context. Don't get carried away with the wrong meaning. Get it in there where you see the picture. And the picture is what he's talking about. A God who played a drama and a certain role. And I'm getting kind of ahead of myself, but you know, I can't help it. Now listen. Thus to me, the thrust of John 1:1-3 is not altogether a doctrinal exposition of God himself. In my opinion, it is an unveiling of God, as taught by Brother Branham in Christ the Mystery of God Revealed. Number one, revelation. Number two, preeminence. And number three, back to Eden. And that's where Brother Branham got what he said, right here. This is where I get my joy out of studying Brother Branham and going to the Word. Because when I see why he said certain things, I say, hey, where was I all this time? He's been gone 20 years on us, and we're just beginning to see some of these things. But that's all right. Don't let that bother you. Just thank God we can see them. See? So, notice the wording of verses 4 to 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, who has life? Who is known as life? God is.
Amen.
Spirit, the source of all. He said, Paul just blew it all up and he said, look, let me just put it this way. In him we live and move and have our being. Everything is of him and by him and for him and to him. God, God, God. God everywhere. See? Not pantheism, but the manifestation of a living God. Read your Old Testament. It was a living God. Now, he's talking then of bringing a life out into the open. See? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Creation points to a living creator. God is. He is the great I am. The life manifested is a light to men. See? the life manifested. He's got to do something about himself. To reveal himself. That becomes light. This is the meaning of light. The word phos in the Greek means to make manifest, especially by outraying. So God is going to outray his spirit. See? And when he does it, man is going to get something. A revelation from God. Meaning that throws God into preeminence. See? Immediately man starts on his journey back to Eden. Now, I'm not telling you a lie. I'm giving you the truth, brother, sister, as quick as simply as I can. That is the meaning of light, to make manifest, especially by outraying. This Logos was God outraying himself, as it says in Hebrews 1:3. So let's take a look at it. See, look at it. So notice how the Scripture just comes together beautifully. Nobody could do it but God. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, that's the expression of his substance. The Holy Spirit, which cannot be seen, was outrayed in this Logos. See? Now, we're talking about Son. We'll get that a little clearer yet. Upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels on. Now, and this light was for men. It wasn't for the cherubim. It wasn't for the angels. It wasn't for the animals. It wasn't for the grass and the flowers and the birds and the bees and the trees or anything else. It was for men. See? Now, that truth is seen from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. See? That life that was there, it was given to Adam, instructing him, teaching him. It was given to Abel, given the proper sacrifice. It was given to Seth. It's given to all of God's human offspring. God has a light that lights every true son that comes into this world. And that light also lightens everyone that's not a son. That's why man's obligated. Because you can tell by creation, there's got to be a creator. What does that do for me? He said, I'll bring myself into observation. I'll begin to manifest and show you something there, see? Now, only God can reveal God. Brother Branham said, that's what Paul said. Over in the Corinthians, the second chapter, we've read it so many times, I won't use it again. Now, the word logos means, literally speaking, from a root meaning, something that is said. And that something that is said includes the thought. So therefore, whatever God outrayed by reason of a logos must contain God Himself. Even the body of Jesus did. See? Now, just keep that in mind. It's not all that hard. Thus, it has to be an intelligible expression, a means of communication. Actually, the original root word for logos is to lay forth or to relate. So now God is in the process of relating Himself to man and laying Himself forth. Then that's what Logos is all about. It's not God doing something. He could just say, let there be flies. That's just creation. There's not a revelation there. But there's got to be something whereby God lays Himself out, which is light. If you said, let there be flies, and flies came, that brings you confusion. All the light you got is a dismal light. There's a God. What about Him? Where do I stand? Where does He stand? What's it all about? Why would He do this anyway? There's got to be something more than that. You see? So it's God laying forth and relating. Now, if you're going to relate, there's got to be something to relate to. That's why we were seed from the beginning, or there couldn't be any relation. Amen. Right? Amen. If you didn't have representation up there, you don't have her now. So that's good. See, it all lines up just right across the board. Back and forth, because it's eternal. So here we have an explicit understanding that this God of creation deliberately did something through His power of creation to lay Himself forth or express Himself and thereby relate Himself to mankind. He did it. And in this God process of so doing, some men would receive it and others would not. In short, God, in revealing Himself to mankind, would not receive a unanimous reception, even though it would be God Himself currying favor with His creation across the board. Why, sure, He said to Cain, if you don't do well, why, He said, everything work out. He said, here's the way, go ahead. And Cain says, I won't do it. So you see, you can't sell God short. The vessels of wrath fit themselves to destruction. But, the vessels of mercy are fitted by God.
Praise God.
See, now, there's no slip-up on this one. There'd be a slip-up on that one. We don't deal in slip-ups. Now, watch. John 1:14. Now, let's go and look at it. And you begin to see greater and greater connection there. Okay? And the word, the Logos. This laying forth of God, whatever it was, doesn't matter. Whatever it was. Okay, you have it up. Here's a man. Step into it. No matter. Brother Brand said that. Here's the whirlwind coming. What doesn't matter? This laying forth was made or became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. Tells you right there. The Logos now comes into a human body. God takes on a human form. See? As it way, starting way back there. And Brother Branham called it a light. Come right down here now. Now here it's in flesh. You follow? Okay. It says here distinctly. This is what God did. Now, this creator, revealer, Elohim, created and formed a body of flesh as a means of expressing himself and revealing himself to mankind in his plan of redemption, especially to his own. That's redemption to his own. He did it. You see, all the words fit in now. All the words are coming right together. You don't get one word out of place. Okay. Hebrews 1 and 3 says that Jesus was the actual Shekinah of God. Shekinah is not in the Bible. It's used by prophets. It's used by students. It means the glory, the light, the glory, that is attendant upon the personally present God. God's got to be there personally present. And that light comes. Now, if he was the glory, then he was that outraying. He's the Shekinah of God. The very expression of the very substance of God. See? God manifest in the form of human flesh, making him Isaiah 9, 6-7. Here's this great God, creator God. Here's this great one. Took the egg and the sperm, created, and then forms the body. 9, 6, and 7. For unto us a son is born, a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government should be upon his shoulders, his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, how in the world can he be called that if he's not that? But it's wrapped up in the body. Part God and part human. Sure. He took upon... That's what Hebrews tells us. He took upon him... Well, I'll get to it later on. Let me read the rest. Of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end. Upon the throne of David, and his kingdom ordered, and established with judgment, and with justice from henceforth ever, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Okay. Now, I said I was going to show you that that just took part. I think I can find it over here in Hebrews. Okay, the 14th verse. For as much then as the children are also partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Didn't say he took part in it. He took a part of it. He was human and flesh and blood, but he was the Lord from heaven, and he wasn't made like Adam. And his blood never came as a human blood comes in the sense of the chemistry, because it came from the egg and the sperm, and the woman was merely a nourisher. She was the incubator, a factory. She didn't contribute one thing to him for body, in the sense of her doing anything, or a man doing anything, but she contributed through her channels of the womb, which she is the one who is able to produce birth. Like the scripture says, the woman is of the man, but man's of the woman. You know, she's the one that seeks the birth chamber. Okay. God came to us in the form of a son, and this man was the only begotten son of God, and described over here in Timothy, 1 Timothy, I guess it is. I usually get these Timothys mixed up. I suppose you do the same thing. 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of Godness. God was manifest in the flesh. There's your Logos. See? Understand? Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Certainly. The angel host was there to receive him. God back in his kingdom. Okay. Now notice, this one in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 is John 1:1-3, and is spoken of in Philippians 2:5-8. Now that's the unveiling of the mighty God that Brother Branham brought us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not a prize to be grasped and retained to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God highly exalted him, and so on. Now, Philippians 2, 5 to 8 is actually God creating himself in the form of human flesh. See, Brother Branham taught us. This is not Hebrews 1 and 1. That's the prophets, a part of the word, where God used somebody else's body. But this is Hebrews 1 to 3, where God desired, and through the processes of creating and forming, brought his own body that he could step into with his own life. Hebrews 1 and 1 is part upon part until they come to Hebrews 1 and 3, which is the all of it. Now, as we consider that Elohim was made flesh, let us recall Exodus 6, 2 to 3. Let's go back to Exodus. And you know this could go on and on and on and on, but thank goodness my notes are going to play up pretty soon. God spake unto Moses and said, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, let's understand that they call this body of flesh Jesus. And Jesus is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Joshua, which means Jehovah Savior. So therefore, God took upon himself a body that he could bring forth righteous blood, which was Jesus, became the blood of God. See? And he could fill that desired category. So Jesus, the body, was Jehovah's Savior. Now that brings us to Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who is Jehovah's Savior, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now remember, this same God came forth in an angel announcing the birth of Samson. See? So don't get alarmed there. That he by the grace of God should taste death for every. It doesn't say man. That word should be in italics. It is not in the original. It's every son, because the subject there falling is sons. For it became him, from whom are all things, and by whom are all things. That's Elohim. See? The original concept of the one God. The first words written, El, Ella, El Ella, Elohim. The self-existent one. See? Eternal. Never had a beginning or end. By whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. God found a way to relate himself to mankind by becoming a man, but a different man. The first man and us are the earthy. That one is the Lord from heaven. See? We just little tiny speck. He the great ocean. Now, this in turn brings us to 2 Corinthians 5 and 16. Now we're talking about the Logos that was flesh. Not the Logos like that went out in the beginning when creation started. Not the angel. Not the cherubim. Not the whirlwind. Not the cloud. Not the fire. Not the water. Not the dove. Flesh we're talking about. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and 16 just to see this one. And we've used this before, but we just got to get to help you all we can. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. I came from God and I go back to God. Now, then what is he? He's Acts 9, 3 to 6. Let's go back to Acts 9. See, Brother Branham brought this so perfectly. Man, I just teach it because it's easy to say what he said. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus. I'm Jehovah's Savior. He had gone back to a pillar of fire. You can't know him after the flesh. There's no way. You will only know him after the flesh when he reincarnates himself. So when Brother Branham used the word Jesus all the time, it was Hebrews 13 and 8 identical with Paul. And we all missed it. I missed it for almost 20 solid years. But at least, thank God, found out. You know, it's kind of not so nice when you realize that, you know, maybe you have somebody. Well, I was told a certain man in Louisiana, his father died and left him, I think, $70,000. And the sister knew about it, and she was too mean to tell him. Till he was too old to spend it. Just about. I think his wife got it, I guess. And then, no doubt, she gave some even to me. That's the truth. I understand it. Well, look, it's better late than never, but it's better never late. So my revelation may be a little slow, but thank God I found it, because it certainly did a lot for me. And I hope it's done as much for you. Now, from 2 Corinthians 5:16, which is Acts 9:3-6, which is Hebrews 13 and 8. See? And in this last church age, this last hour, we have a thrilling message from Jehovah Elohim in Revelation 3:14. Now, this is the Laodicean church age, and here's what he says to you and me in this revelation. Unto the messenger of the church which is in Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The one from the very beginning. The Logos. See, which is what? God laying himself out, and he began as a light. Came on down, a pillar of fire. Came on down, a human body. See? And this human body means more than any of it. Because here is the real laying out of God to the human race and bringing us redemption. A lot of things I can't explain, and if I ever get that way, I can't explain, I'll let you know. Now, in Revelation 3:14, thus saith Hebrews 13:8, in the Omega message, and not the same yesterday, today, and forever, he says in the Omega message, even the God who creates himself in the form of human flesh. Now, that's what it says. Because that's what Brother Branham, the prophet, said. The beginning of the creation of God is where God formed himself, began way back, and formed himself in human flesh. And he said, I'm the one telling you that I'm the one that came down and bled and died for you. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm Elohim. See, I'm the great actor in the great drama. All these roles of star roles and sub roles. The one that wrote it. See? I'm all of it. See, you begin to see these things. That's why Brother Brand said the seals were Jesus Christ. Now then, see him as he started, as a light in the very beginning, and as a pillar of fire, as an angel, as a whirlwind, as a man, as a dove. See, all those. One God with three offices, many names, many titles, many roles, but all one great God in one great drama. See him manifest himself amongst us in this hour, in vindicating signs and wonders through a prophet, and even his picture taken. He created squirrels, proving it is the end time, or the time for the resurrection, and immortality and the rapture. The sign of the resurrection has gone forth, brother, sister. The sign of Messiah has gone forth. Everything is in order. The Son of Man, Son of God, has risen with healing in his wings. That's true. We're waiting for the rapture. The bride has all it needs for the resurrection and the change of the living, but to put them both in the rapture. The promised word of the hour is taking place in human flesh right now. First of all, God used a prophet. As is his plan, he took over the prophet's body, whereas Moses and these men with the word became God to the people. Now, he didn't come back in his own body. Can't do it. No way. He uses a prophet for the end time. That's why Brother Branham could say when they said, are you the Son of Man? I thought the pillar of fire was the Son of Man. He said, no, I am not the Son of Man. And the pillar of fire is not the Son of Man. It's in the form of the Holy Spirit. The pillar of fire stood there. And that Spirit, moving down, whirling into Brother Branham, brought forth these manifestations. There you saw the Son of Man. And the prophet revealed him. Now, men don't want to go that way. But that's God's way. That's Logos again. Say what they want. Say what they want. There's Logos right there. There's right there. Now, we're a Logos, a little tiny bit. Now, that same word, brother, sister, has got to come forth in you and me. Brother Branham said we're pretty green. I agree. We're just too green entirely. Even at this point. But we're ripening. We're ripening in knowledge. And I've got faith in that knowledge. That word comes when God said, let there be light. Who knew what light was? But boy, it sure came. And when God gave a word of this hour for immortality and for the resurrection and the rapture, thus is spoken, thus it be, I believe that word resides in human bodies, and that body taking on that word, which is, and that life in there, becomes a manifestation of God. Living epistles, written and known of all men. Goes many directions. But the direction I look at as a teacher on these subjects is, I'm looking for the true mechanics, and when they come into us, we, by the grace of God, walk in the light, the blood cleansing us, we're going to get out of here.
Amen.
Or that living word somehow, Brother Sister, may not live at all. I agree that right down the line. I'm not going to, I won't even make an apology, except I say I apologize for being what I am in the sense I should be a whole lot better. But I'll tell you what, God's going to see us through.
Amen.
See, yes, as the prophet said on this very subject, we cannot explain it all. You notice I just took the pillar to the light and down the road. I didn't tell you. And I can't because I haven't got the words. Well, I got words that God had given me the understanding. I can find the words. But Brother Band said, look, he said, you can't understand this, but he said, we believe it. I can't go any further than what I can take you tonight on this subject. But that one that started back there, knew that little bit of light. He said, like a child playing around the father's door. Don't ask me what that means because I'm not here to tell you. Let us make man arrange. He said, that was the true speaking. I understand. That doesn't constitute two gods.
Amen.
That constitutes the fact God, in the role of Father, bringing forth to manifest that Son right down to where He's in the age of the Son. And brother, right today, it is still in the age of the Son. As Brother Branham said, God has given the gift of His Son today in the form of the Holy Ghost. You do what you want with those expressions. I don't understand it, but I believe it. I know they're true. And so I see once more, I see there's one God. There's one Creator, brother, sister. They're not two and three, four, half a dozen of them. How He did it, what means He took it all, that was His business. But people get all mixed up with the means that God took, and they try to bring in several people. Forget it. Put it back where there's one God, who is Spirit, eternal Spirit, and begin to see what Logos is. It's an outraying of Almighty God, so He can relate to mankind. Exactly. Lay Himself out. And there you're right back to the revelation. Revelation, preeminence, and right back to you. How far are we away? Oh, brother, sister, it's not even a hair breadth anymore. Why? Because He's here. We're just waiting for the thing to work itself out. Because what else can you do? This is where relaxing time comes in. This is where poor old Ruth, you know, she was, you talk about being all head up. How's it going to go? How's it going to be? My daughter, she just sits still. And she said, you'll know which way the matter's going to fall because you're a part of it, girl. Just sit still. Oh, Ruth had to get quietened down. Had to wait. There's a lot of that going on today. You know, we get pretty impatient waiting. What can you do? Just wait some more. There's something up there somewhere, brother, sister. That much we know. And I believe with the deepest call to the deep. And that greater is from the rising of the sun to the going down. His name should be great. That's one thing. Jesus is His name. One God from the east to the west. What is the great word today? There's one God. His name is Jesus. And you get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's He here for? To bring us the word. What's that word for? Bring us in line so the dead come out of the ground. What's next? The summoning to the wedding supper. See? Who did it? What? Logos. God. In some way, some form, some shape. Bring us to the truth of Hebrews 13:8. Not a peripheral of Mark 16, which is wonderful, but right to Himself. See, I love that, don't you? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your love and mercy to us, the grace You gave us to be able to be with the people, Lord, who love Your word and love You, Lord, and see these things unfold, knowing, Lord, You never fail us. There's no way, Father. I can't understand a lot of things. I confess my ignorance, Lord. I do, but like the prophet said, we can believe it, and I believe it. I believe, Lord, Your word is. And Your word tonight is going to be fulfilled in lives. And I say with the prophet, if we're not bright, there's a bride out there somewhere, just like there's a God out there somewhere. You're out there, Lord. And You've got a bride. And if we're not bright, there's out there somewhere. And by Your grace, Lord, we will not stand in the way, but we'll be there cheering as friends of the bride and friends of the bridegroom. Somehow, Lord, down the line, we know that this is true. But by thoughts of grace, Father, we believe, everyone for himself tonight and herself, that we're a part of it. That when You You did this from low eternal times. You brought it right up to date. Now we're looking at it, handling it, and right a part of it, Lord. Help us, Father, to appreciate as never before the truth of this, all of God, to really appreciate the truth. I know we don't as we ought to, Father. There's just too much of a non-appreciation amongst us. And we confess it tonight. As we gather around the table, Lord, which you're going to gather on shortly, we're bringing ourselves to bear tonight, examining our souls and knowing that we believe, but we don't believe enough. We just simply don't come to the place, Lord, of this moment where that whole life suffuses us and we become the written epistles in the way that we think, and we could be wrong, but I don't think we're wrong there, that you would like us to manifest your life, and that where you're really controlling us, as the prophet said, Paul, a prisoner, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Lord God in heaven, that would be so nice to realize once and for all, your yoke is easy, your burden is light, and sit still, because the matter has already fallen, and it's fallen into pleasant places. We are going to be taken back to Eden. Lord, may we realize that, and that's not too great a price, because Paul himself said, there's just if I can just have that, that's all I want. That's the great thing. And Lord, here we are right now in the opening of the great thing. The book taken, the book open, and life coming forth to carry us right over, the life himself. And that's so beautiful, Lord, to realize your scripture. And I just want to thank you personally, Lord, as I know everybody here tonight does personally from their hearts also, thank you for your kindness in letting us study together your word, Lord, and see how beautiful the prophet said it, and here it was, right in your word, so wonderful, and we're a part of it. That's the most beautiful thing in the world. We cannot praise enough or appreciate enough. We just love you, Lord, and love your people, and may grace abound. May grace abound and love control. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. The Lord bless you now. We're going to have the table of the Lord, so will you just rise to your feet at this time, and the elder and the deacons who are going to serve, whoever they are going to serve, you just come on forward. And we'll go right at pace with the service.